Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
Why did God create 350,000 species of beetles? Evidently, he likes variety. Never has been, never will be anyone like you. It's not a testament to
Thankfully.
You. It's a testament to the God who created you. This idea that God loves variety, loves he first reveals himself as creator.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, where we discuss true thoughts and theology. On today's show, Ed spoke with pastor and best-selling author Mark Batterson. Mark's the lead pastor of the National Community Church in Washington, D.C. It's a church focused on reaching emerging generations, and they meet in 8 different theaters across the D.C. metro area. They also own and operate the largest coffee house on Capitol Hill. Mark holds a Doctor of Ministry degree from Regent University, and he's a New York Times best-selling author of 11 different books, including The Circle Maker, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and a whole lot of others. His most recent book is If. He's got a new book releasing in September called Chase the Lion. Now, before we jump into the conversation with Ed and Mark, let's hear from Pastor Thabiti Anuabile as he lays out the biblical basis for developing church leaders.
Leaders are a blessing of Christ to his church. They are gifts to the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And so one of the things that's really primary for us to do is to receive them with gladness and to recognize them when they exist. So we can talk about either the creation of leaders, the formation of leaders, or we can talk about the recognition of leaders. And those two things go hand in hand. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy to find faithful men and entrust to those faithful men what Paul has himself taught to Timothy. And those faithful men are to be able to teach others also. In one sense, the entire lifeline of the church depends upon faithful leadership. So what makes a faithful leader? What makes a good leader? How do we recognize these men? Well, one thing we ought to be looking for is men who are saturated in the gospel. Men who are just awash in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has come into the world, born of a virgin, that he took upon himself our likeness, and he lived a life without sin. The very life that we owe to God, Christ provided. He obeyed God and became our righteousness in our place. And not only that, he died for us. He died in our place. He was crucified on the cross. And in that crucifixion, he is satisfying the wrath of God. He's turning away the anger of God upon the world, the anger that should have fell upon us. He's buried, and 3 days later, he's raised again from the grave. And now God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their God, as their Savior, as their only righteousness and their sin bearer. So we want men who know that message, who love that message, who have ordered their lives around that message, around the teaching of that gospel truth and all that it implies to other Christians, and the bringing of that good news and all that it requires to those who are not yet Christians. So a Christian leader, to be distinctively Christian, has to be committed to the Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Hey guys, I'm Tony Morita, pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I want to invite you into this new 6-week Bible study called Ordinary. We're going to take a look at what the scripture says about ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, how we as ordinary Christians empowered by an extraordinary God might indeed turn the world upside down. I think there are a lot of messages that are out in evangelicalism today that come across and are received probably the wrong way. I think some see a lot of sensationalized messages and they find themselves discouraged. So what about you if you're an 8-to-5 worker, you have a wife and a few kids, and you're not getting on a plane to India tomorrow? Does that mean you're out of God's will? Is there anything significant for you to do within the ordinary rhythms of your life? And so we're going to dive into some specific areas where you in the everyday rhythm of your life can live on mission and by God's grace have a great impact. And in the words of the New Testament, turn the world upside down.
Learn more about Tony Morita's study, Ordinary, How to Turn the World Upside Down, at lifeway.com/ordinary.
Mark, thank you for coming and talking with us. I mean, you've got a fascinating ministry here. And it's funny because, I mean, I hear people describe you sometimes as a theater church and how you're engaging in the community, you're building a dream center. Just tell us a little bit about the church first and foremost.
Yeah, I mean, we have three convictions. Church ought to be the most creative place on the planet. Church belongs in the middle of the marketplace. And we believe God's going to bless us in proportion to how we care for the poor in our city and how we give to missions. So those three convictions kind of drive us, Ed. And then in terms of demographics and makeup, you know, we're about 50% single 20-something, which is pretty unique. Yeah. And then our local news is national news. So here we are in the nation's capital. Yeah. But I've got to tell you, I know all the news is about election cycles, but God's doing something really special in this city. We've had the privilege of being a part of it now for 2 decades.
You've
hard
been here
to believe.
That long? Wow.
That long.
Wow. How old were you when you came here?
10.
10. exactly.
25 when we started out.
Wow.
And,
so you were one of those 20-somethings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. And so now you've been pastoring here for decades. But lately, God's doing a special thing in the district.
Yeah.
And we talk about the District of Columbia, but in and around this area, what's going on that's special?
You know, I think there's a couple of things. One is just, it's not about the name over the church door. It's about the name that's above all names. And that really is one of our heartbeats. And so, listen, if a church plants in the greater D.C. area, if they're preaching and practicing the gospel, we want to invest in it. We want to, it's about the kingdom. Yeah. The other initiative that's been really neat is called City Fathers. Yeah. And we've had pastors who have been here 25, 30, some almost 50 years.
Wow.
And they have planted seeds that we'll reap some harvest from that. And I'm a big believer, Ed, in you've got to honor the generation that went before you.
That's so
and
great.
Then it puts them in a position to bless and affirm the generation that comes next. And so it's beautiful to see the way that the church is really coming together in a way that if only that could happen in the political arena,
wow, that'd be refreshing.
Something really interesting could happen in the city.
Yes, but here you are. You're in D.C., and you mentioned the political arena. And how do you navigate that? Because I know you've got Republicans and Democrats in your church, staffers.
Yeah.
How do you navigate that?
Yeah, and high profile.
Yeah.
I mean, it's funny. We have people that over the years who have come with their security entourage, and I felt very safe.
It's good.
When they show up.
Just so you know, they're not going to protect you if there's an issue.
Yeah, I'm not. No one's taking a bullet for me. So, you know, we are intentional about being apolitical. Yeah. And what we mean by that is we don't touch party or candidate.
Okay.
It doesn't mean we won't talk about issues that some would be consider political issues, but they're biblical issues,
right. Moral
too.
Moral issues,
yeah.
Stuff like that,
you
deal with those?
So, okay. You know, if I have to choose between biblical correctness and political correctness, I'm going to choose biblical correctness.
Right.
But we try to be careful as well. And when election happens, for our people, it's not about a candidate just getting in or out. Jobs are on the line.
Right.
So we have this turnover every 2 years.
Yeah.
When a new administration comes in, we'll see an outflow and an inflow of people. And in some ways, a little bit of a revolving door. I bet our turnover, and you know, you're the expert on all statistics related to church, but I bet our turnover historically is higher than just about any church out there. And in part, because maybe we need to do a better job on that backdoor thing, but I think a big part is just
I'm told
go.
I was consulting with a church in Alexandria, and they tell me that every 4 years they turn over. So it's 25% of people leave every year.
Between military politics, and then a young demographic.
Yeah. And so that means you've got to, if you're just to stay even, whatever, if it's 25%, you've got to reach 25% new people every year, and you've grown to 3,000 plus.
Yes.
And so you're not just replacing, you're creating and engaging new.
The way we see it, we have tens of thousands of people who are part of our extended family that have cycled through National Community Church over the last 20 years.
Yeah.
And we embrace that. We love it. So it just is the reality of where we are.
Okay, so talk to me about being the most creative place on the planet. That's one of your values.
Yeah.
What does that look like?
Yeah, I mean, why did God create 350,000 species of beetles? Evidently, he likes variety. You know, never has been, never will be anyone like you. It's not a testament to you. It's a testament to the God who created you. This idea that God loves variety, loves create. He first reveals himself as creator. So I just think when the Bible says love God with all of your mind, it includes the medial ventral prefrontal cortex. It includes the seat of humor. It includes the right brain, the left brain. And so I think you got to preach the gospel, and that's the indispensable. But then how that filters through personality, through church tradition, I think is a unique thing, and there's room for creativity.
Fascinating. Okay, so that was one of the values. The third one you talked about is that God's going to bless you in the measure that you bless the poor. Now, the District of Columbia is unique in many ways. One of the ways is there's deep poverty. There's racial division and by neighborhood sometimes and else and other ways. How do you engage poverty here? That's maybe different than the way that I might engage poverty where I grew up in New York City.
Well, I mean, we have a lot of homeless friends who are part of our congregation. In fact, they gather on Wednesday nights in a place we call the living room where we're doing this interview. So they have dinner together. We have small groups. We find ways to really care for those that are kind of disenfranchised.
So you have a homeless ministry.
Yeah,
that meets where we are this moment recording this.
Right here.
Okay. And it was set time.
And we turn it into a living room.
Yeah.
And then we're building a dream center.
Dream center. In some traditions, I know what that is, but not everyone.
Sounds
like a place where you rest and you think of things.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Not a lot of rest going on in the dream center.
No, it's Ward 7 and 8 in our city are the statistics where fatherlessness, dropping out of school, crime, our statistics are really coming largely from those two wards. Well, we felt like God called us to have a footprint there, and so we're building out a 10,000 square foot center that we footed the bill, and gym, dance studio, recording studio. But the big thing is we're going to be mentoring kids. We're going to be involved in their lives and believing that God wants to raise up a generation and give them a dream, a dream that comes from God. And so that's just one expression. You know, we're partnered with 150 organizations, something we call Second Saturday Serve, where we're just out serving our community. A church that stays within the four walls isn't a church at all. And so that's part of our heartbeat. How do we really engage with our community and love them in a practical way?
What will happen when we have churches that really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? What will happen when we have teenagers and children who really let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? We think marriages are going to be healthy. We think churches are going to be transformed, that communities are going to be impacted as Christians start to obey the text in their context, in their setting.
You think about the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. In fact, John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to know God, then we must know him through the Bible. Explore the Bible will help us to do that.
So the heart behind Explore the Bible really is Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ control your hearts. Verse 16 is let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So we want to say, hey, churches, church leaders, pastors, do you want a congregation? Do you want a small group? Do you want a Sunday school class filled with people that speak to one another in wisdom, that encourage each other, that admonish one another, that are filled with gratitude in their hearts to God, that they sing and they celebrate the salvation that God's given them? Do you want a group of people like that? Then you have to let the word of Christ dwell among them richly.
The exploration of the Bible, book by book, for groups of all ages, from senior adults, to young adults, to students, to kids of all ages. If everyone is studying the same passage, imagine the possibility of revival based upon the study together in community as a group, studying the text in its context. Imagine the possibility of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Whenever we're squeezed, whenever people in our groups or in our churches are squeezed, whatever's in them is going to come out.
If the word of Christ is deeply in them, then that's what's going to come. They're going to speak to one another with wisdom. They're going to sing songs to God. They're going to be filled with gratitude. What's in you is going to come out of you. And so we want to do everything we can to help churches and help small groups and Sunday school classes get the word of Christ deeply, richly in the people.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is pastor and author Mark Batterson. We'll have the second part of their discussion after Biola professor Alan McMahon shares his thoughts on the dangerous possibility of growing a church without God.
Hi, my name's Alan McMahon. I teach in the School of Intercultural Studies at Biola University, and I'm glad to have this moment to share with you some insights I've had about how churches grow. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to talk to the pastor of a growing church and ask him why he thinks his church is growing. I've had those kinds of conversations with dozens of pastors, and I sometimes get the answer that our church is growing because we pray. We really pray. That's one of the answers given to us by one of the largest churches in the world, and they really do pray. In the church in Korea, Yonggi Cho's church, they pray fervently. But he would say that that is the primary reason why his church is growing. I've had other pastors tell me that their church grows because they are biblically faithful and they align with the word. They have good biblical preaching, and that's certainly a factor too. Sometimes I think we think that there are some things that are more under our control in the sense of how much of growth is related to planning or having attractive facilities or adequate parking, or maybe it's the way we develop our leaders or how we try to assimilate people into our congregations. Well, the first things that we talked about, those spiritual factors, prayer, faith, Bible study, holiness, sometimes signs and wonders we see in Scripture. Those I would call spiritual factors. These others are more institutional factors. The way I use my resources, the way I design my ministries, the style of music that we choose to try to relate to an audience. Those are institutional factors, and those are helpful and critical too. And then there's a third set of factors I sometimes think about. It's called contextual factors. And it really, in a nutshell, it's how well do you relate to your audience? How well do you understand your audience? We think we might understand them pretty well. These are our communities that we live and work in. And yet, how many people exist in our communities that we don't think about, that we're blind to, that we don't know how to reach? Those are sometimes bypassed. But even for the people that look a lot like us, I think sometimes we think we're communicating, we're speaking their language, and yet they don't seem to be responsive. So there's really three sets of factors: these spiritual factors, the institutional factors, and these contextual factors. I'm going to make a statement that might be shocking. I think we can grow churches without God. I mean, I think if I were to distribute $100 bills every Sunday to everyone that attends, I think I could fill my sanctuary. Now, that might not be God-honoring. It might not be sustainable. But I can fill my building, and I can have an expanding ministry if that's what it is. A lot of times we give a lot of attention to institutional factors, these things that are much under our control, and there are a lot of books written on that. Maybe we don't spend as much time on contextual factors. In my experience, we were missionaries in Indonesia, and I know that if I didn't know the language, I didn't know the culture, I wouldn't be communicating even if I thought I was. Sometimes the training we've received has been strong in the biblical disciplines or in knowing how to preach or carry out ministry or think about leadership development. Not many of us in seminaries were trained in terms of how to reach our communities. We know that a little bit intuitively, because we know that in our churches, we need to communicate to youth in a language that they can understand. That's often different than the language of their parents. So we know that some level of this is needed, but perhaps we need more training, more thinking about that. The church growth movement peaked at one point and then declined, maybe because we didn't give enough attention to how it works in our own local context. And those contexts often look different than the mega churches where we learned some of the lessons that we did. So let me encourage you to think about that. Maybe that helps you sort out in your mind how these sets of factors relate to each other and how all of them are necessary for good, healthy, sustainable, God-honoring growth of churches.
So you have sold a few books, millions more than me. And so I'm not bitter. Well, maybe a little. All right. So first of all, they all have these bizarre titles.
Yes.
Right. We were on the show. We talked about on a pit with a lion on a snowy day.
Yes.
Which you totally made that up. That's not a Bible verse. You totally made that up. But anyway, it is a Bible verse, right?
It is.
So and then Circle Maker, which
yes.
is 2 million plus books, yeah. right? So real quickly before we get to the new book, tell me first, what's the theme and focus of on a pit with a lion on a snowy day?
Yeah, coolest verse in the Bible.
But nobody has
Benaiah,
read that verse.
Benaiah,
yeah.
Actually King David's bodyguard. The Bible literally says he chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. And the premise is pretty simple. If you're in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, you've got a problem. Probably the last problem you'll ever have. Unless you can kill that lion, in which case looks good on your resume. You might just become the king's bodyguard. And of course, he ends up being commander in chief under King Solomon. Mm-hmm. But it traces back to this moment. Are you going to run away from what you're afraid of, or are you going to chase that 500-pound dream? And so it's a book that, you know, is the first published book, Ed.
Every author in America after that book was looking for obscure Bible phrases that can somehow lead to an awesome book that would just be
yeah.
there. So did you, so when you wrote that book, because we interviewed before on this, but I never asked you this. When you wrote that book, you had a book in your heart about, you know,
yeah.
facing with courage, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
Was the pit with a lion a hook later on, or has that been like a central theme for a long time?
No, I heard a sermon when I was 19.
Oh, wow.
On that
yeah,
verse.
Okay.
And I remember thinking, if I ever write a book,
yeah.
I'd like to write a book about that
Dude.
Story. So got about a 200-page book out of that one verse.
And don't you owe the person who preached that sermon something? I don't know.
I said thanks.
Send him a little note and say, here's
no,
a copy.
He knows how grateful I am. Sam Farina. He's still
a dear friend.
Okay. Good,
right.
good guy.
So then Circle Maker. You write
yes.
Circle Maker. And you first have to explain what that means. I mean, are we making circles? What is that? What is it?
Yeah,
what's Circle
yeah.
Maker?
Well, I mean, it's a double entendre in a sense. There's a true story about Honi the Circle Maker. It's in the Talmud, where he drew a circle in the sand, knelt in it, and prayed, Sovereign Lord, I swear before your great name, I will not leave this circle until you have mercy upon your children. They were in a drought, and that prayer God answered. The Sanhedrin thought it was a little bit too bold for their taste, but you can't argue with an answered prayer, and so ultimately, they honored him for a prayer that saved a generation. I believe in the power of prayer. And I also think that there's a wonderful kind of biblical template with the story of Jericho. I mean, Ed, if they stop circling on day six, I don't think the miracle happens. I think, you know, you've got to keep circling. Jesus put it this way, keep, you know, asking, seeking, knocking. And so, you know, you've got the widow who the persistent prayer piece. And so really it's a book about praying through and the power of prayer. And it's got to be in the will of God. It's got to be for the glory of God. And it doesn't have to be a circle.
Okay.
But I found that that is a powerful way. And really our story here in D.C., I did a 4.7-mile prayer walk in the year that we started in 1996. I'll spare you the details, but I never thought we would own a single property. We acquired a crack house that we turned into a coffee house. We bought a castle. We have about 5 or 6 properties worth about $50 million that are all right on that circle, Ed. This is nothing magical about it, something biblical about it. When you pray, in the authority that God has given you.
Okay. So the newest book, which is In a Furnace with a Lion on a Warm Day.
Thank you.
Okay, it's not.
I've never heard that before.
No, I guess no one's ever heard that before. Sorry. But maybe my audience hasn't heard that.
Yes.
All right, so it's If, but what's the subject? Yeah. Give us the whole title.
If, Trading Your If-Only Regrets for God's What-If Possibilities. 1,781 ifs in the Bible, most of them at the front end of the promises. You've got to fulfill the condition that if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. But my favorite if, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So really it's a book on Romans 8, but the linchpin is that little if
okay,
in
so
Romans 8:31.
But you talk about possibilities. When you talk about possibilities...
Yes.
People sometimes get nervous. Is this possibility thinking? Is this, but Romans isn't really possibility thinking. So what's the possibility we're talking about here?
Yeah. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so to me, promise, possibility, they're synonyms. And so, but the central idea, if God is for us, and he is, he proved it at the cross. Yeah. And then he backed it up with an empty tomb. And so it's this idea that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. If that doesn't spell possibility, I don't know what does. And so the book kind of follows the contours of Romans 8.
Yeah.
And
was it from a sermon series you preached, or is this you worked through it? Or?
You know what? This is sometimes I'll preach a series and then write a book. This one was more write the book and then do the series.
And then come from the series from there.
Yep.
Okay, so the possibilities to do what, to be what? What are the possibilities towards?
Yes. Well, I think when you get to the end of Romans 8, it says that we are more than conquerors. Yeah. And so I think it's important that we understand our full identity as the children of God. And part of that is Christ has already been victorious. And so that makes us more than conquerors. And so it's operating in that mindset that, I mean, when God says the same thing two different ways, to me that's significant. So when he says all things are possible, nothing is impossible, to me he wants to make doubly sure that we understand. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. And so it's a book that I think helps people step into the reality and the possibility that is Romans 8.
For resources and books mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks so much for joining us this week on The Exchange. We hope you'll be back with us again next week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.